of our songbooks to look at Belgian Confession Article 34. And that's found on page 868 in the back of our songbooks, Belgian Confession Article 34. Again, we're not going to read the entirety, but we're going to be looking at a few of these paragraphs together. Belgian Confession Article 34, the sacrament of baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. By it we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to him, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that he will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. And then skip a paragraph there. This does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter the spiritual land of Canaan. So ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible, but our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man, and stripping off the old with all its works. For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once without ever repeating it, for we cannot be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. And that's as far as reading in this rather lengthy Belgic Confession Article 34. And by way of a summary reminder, you'll remember that the context in which the Belgic Confession was written is when there was a real division being made between not only the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformed Church, but also the Reformed Church and the Anabaptist as well. So that's why this particular article is rather long compared to some of the other ones. But we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word as well. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is it for you to be clean? I imagine, children, that if you were outside playing yesterday, if you're playing outside and in the backyard and you found a little leftover water and you did your whatever you're doing, playing in that, playing in the grass, and you get dirty, you get some mud in your hands or on your face or on your clothes, and you come inside and you find these black footprints that follow you wherever you go, and your mother turns to you and says, "Little one, it's time to eat. You need to become clean. You need to wash. You cannot sit down at the table. You cannot track through the house your mud, your dirt. You need to take off the old, and you need to be washed. You need to become clean." In the same way, cleansing is a necessary part of the Christian life. Cleansing in that we need to be washed. We need to have something that is dirty taken off, removed, and done away with. But not only is baptism a sign of washing, it is also a sign of inclusion. Baptism is a mark that distinguishes, that set aside God's people from the world. Our passage that we read in Belgic Confession Article 34 even puts it this way. It sets apart the true Christian religion from all other alien or all other foreign religions. It is a sign of God's people, a sign of the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, you had circumcision. Circumcision, the cutting of the foreskin, which set apart God's people. Today, baptism, the mark, the sign that distinguishes who belongs to Christ. So today we're going to be looking at this sacrament of baptism as a sign and seal of God's promise to us and our belonging to Him. The sacrament of baptism assures God's people. It's this promise that God gives to us. As surely as water is used to cleanse your physical body, as surely as water is a sufficient means, a powerful and effective manner of cleansing your body, so surely will the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all our sins. Will the Spirit of Jesus Christ renew us and make us whole? In our first point, then, we are going to be looking at what baptism means and the various aspects of baptism that we can consider. In our passage that we read earlier from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, we are given this connection, this similarity between baptism and circumcision is brought before us. Baptism and circumcision, a mark distinguishing God's people. And there is a recognition that although circumcision was a commanded requirement in the Old Testament and baptism a sign given to the New Testament believers, that these particular sacraments did not affect the heart. They were signs, but they did not reach to the internal man. There was a circumcision, as we read in Colossians, that Christ must perform, a circumcision not done by the hands of men. We could say the same thing with baptism. There is a baptism that the pastor administers, but that particular baptism with the external physical water is only a sign that points to a necessary internal cleansing. An internal cleansing that cannot be performed by any pastor, any priest, any father, any earthly man. Both baptism and circumcision are pointing to a universal truth. We are sinners. We are dirty. We are polluted. We are like that little child that was running around in the backyard, covered in mud. That is who we are in our sins. We are born that way. Even before we perform any action, even before we do anything with our hands, we're born with a sinful nature that is dirty, that is polluted, that God sees, that God perceives, and it is unpleasing to Him. In fact, it is worse than that. It deserves, it earns, it merits God's anger. So what baptism tells us is that you are dirty, you are polluted, and that if you want to be in the presence of God, if you want to dwell in the presence of God, that dirt, that sin, that pollution, that transgression needs to be dealt with. And there is only one sufficient, there is only one substance that is powerful and effective to reach to the inner man, to reach to the heart, to the soul. So if you children hear anything and you learn anything today is this. Baptism teaches that you are a sinner, you're dirty, and it points to the fact that Jesus' blood alone can cleanse. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse me from all my sins. That's what baptism is teaching. So the external sign points to the need for an internal change, an internal cleansing. So when Colossians 2 brings circumcision and baptism together, saying that you have been circumcised with a circumcision not made by human hands, or we could say you have been baptized with a baptism that no minister can perform, there is an internal work that Christ performs by His Spirit. Circumcision and baptism do not replace the need for an internal change, but they do point to it and they signify it. So what happens with circumcision is that the foreskin on the little boy's private part would be cut off. It was a bloody sacrament. But when we come to the New Testament, we know that there is a blood that has been offered that's been shed once for all. There is therefore now no more blood. No more blood needs to be shed. So that Old Testament sign, circumcision, the cutting of the foreskin, the shedding of blood, needs to transition, needs to be fulfilled in Christ. So baptism takes its place and points to that work that Christ performs. So Ananias tells Paul in Acts chapter 22, "Arise and be baptized and wash away all your sins." Ananias is not telling Paul that the baptism that Ananias performed on Paul in Acts 22 would wash away Paul's sins. It is an external sign that points to an internal truth and reality. We found the same thing with Passover the last few weeks. With Passover, the shedding of blood, there is therefore no longer any other Passover lambs that need to have their blood shed. So we have the bloodless Passover of the Lord's Supper. So circumcision fulfilled by Jesus Christ and replaced by baptism. Baptism becomes the bloodless sign that marks, that distinguishes, that sets apart God's people, is a seal and promise that God places upon his people. He is their God. He keeps his promises. They are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Our Belgian Confession article puts it this way: the blood and spirit wash and cleanse and transform us into children of God. So the powerful and effective work that is performed by Jesus Christ's blood and by his Holy Spirit. The power, the efficacy of baptism is rooted in the power of our God. And the promise is, just as surely as water washes dirt from our bodies, so surely does the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all our sins. Our article puts it this way: the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkles our souls, cleanses them from sin, and regenerates us. So sprinkling, cleansing, washing, regeneration, and renewal. That is the work that Christ performs within us. Hebrews 9, verse 14, "The blood of Christ purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." 1 Peter 3, we read this earlier, "We are saved by Christ's precious blood." So what takes place in baptism is simply this: baptism is a visible sermon that displays to our watching eyes the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, which is so simple, so clear, that any child can understand. You're dirty. Jesus makes you clean. Jesus washes you. Jesus makes you acceptable in the Father's sight. Now, although we tend to think of baptism within the context of the New Testament church, and today we tend to see baptism more as a gift that children receive, the children of believers, because they are part of the covenant, and we'll talk about the covenant in just a few moments. But we tend to see baptism as administered to children, and perhaps many of you here were baptized when you were a child. Does that mean that the blessings of baptism are reserved or found only at the moment of baptism? When do we receive the benefit of baptism? Well, our article also makes it very clear that the blessings of baptism are not limited to the moment when you are baptized. Because I imagine that if you were baptized when you were a child, you do not remember that. And little Hebrew boys were circumcised when they were 8 days old. They would not remember that. But does that mean that the benefit, that the payout, if you will, of receiving that circumcision or baptism is secluded, is found only in the moment you receive it? Or is there a long-term lasting benefit? And indeed there is. Baptism is a sign that signifies, that marks, that seals. And it is something that those who have been baptized can remember, can rejoice in, can hold on to, and even praise God for. As a change of status, baptism marks, signifies those who belong to Christ, those who have been brought out of the world and brought into his fold. The church, the New Testament church, is made up of those who are baptized, united to Christ, receiving the sign that God has placed his name upon them, baptized with Jesus Christ, baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, as God's people, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So even though you may not remember the moment when you were baptized, you can still draw rich blessings and great encouragement as you remember the fact that you have been baptized and God's name has been applied and administered to you. So baptism is not a past thing for a Christian. It is a present reality that gives comfort and hope and encouragement. So we, even today, as God's people, are the baptized ones. It is a mark that distinguishes, that set apart, and it's something that cannot be undone or done away with. We also read in Colossians 2 verse 12 that baptism points to our unity with Christ, but also a unity in his death. As I said before, baptism says something about life and death. With our union with Christ in his death, Colossians 2 verse 12 makes it evident that when baptism, the spiritual truth of baptism, takes place, something needs to die. When we are joined to Christ in baptism, we are joined to Christ in his death. And being joined to Christ in his death means that something happens to our sins, something happens to our old nature. The old man, the man of the flesh, is joined to Christ, dead and buried. Its grip, its power, no longer holds sway. Having died with Christ means that we are no longer enslaved, we are no longer prisoners, we are no longer bound to the will of Satan, but in Christ's death we have died. That part of us is dead. But it also points to life, to liberation. Being joined to Christ in his death, but also joined to Christ in his resurrection, baptism tells us something about new life. Not only in putting to death the old man, but coming alive, renewed, raised up to live with Christ forever. And our passage that we read in 1 Peter 3 draws a connection between a baptism and the flood. Baptism and the flood. What took place at the flood was twofold, was death and resurrection. What took place at the flood is that there was a pouring out of punishment, a cleansing of the world, so that all that sin, all that iniquity, all those rebellious men and the bloodshed that covered the face of the earth was being wiped out, was being cleansed by the baptism of the flood. But for those righteous individuals who had believed in God and trusted in his word, Noah, his wife, sons, and their wives, what takes place at the flood is that they are carried safely through, brought safely through the journey, through the flood, and brought into the new world to begin anew. So there at the flood is death and resurrection. But even our passage in Belgic Confession, Article 34, puts it like this. The blood of Jesus is our Red Sea. So baptism not only points to the flood, it points to the Red Sea. Well, what took place at the Red Sea? Well, the Red Sea really was a miniature form of the flood. You have the Egyptians that are trying to bring the people back to the house of slavery, who go into the water, and the water of baptism, if you will, crushes them. They're destroyed. That army of the Egyptians is brought to nothing, is no more. The Israelites, being brought safely through the Red Sea, are brought safely on their journey to the Promised Land, and then that way is closed. You can't go back. Being joined to Christ by faith, you can't go back. That part of the old man and old life and slavery in Egypt is dead and buried. The old man is dead. Now raised to Christ, brought to a new life. The Israelites baptized into Moses, if you will, made a people who once were not a people, brought safely through the water, and brought on their journey to the land of rest. So when we look at baptism, we should see both death and life in the water, seen in the flood and also at the Red Sea. When we are baptized or our children are baptized, we are receiving a sign of death, going with Jesus Christ into the water where the old man dies, where by his Spirit he puts to death our sins. But also coming out of the water, raised with Christ, the new man is renewed so that we come to live a new life. And since baptism points to a dying and a resurrection, since baptism points to an inclusion within the covenant community, since baptism points to a change in status and identity, baptism should be administered only once. Our article puts it this way: anyone who aspires to eternal life ought to be baptized only once. Baptism should not be repeated, for we cannot be born twice. If baptism is a sign of rebirth, it should not be repeated. Because how many times can you be born again? But only once. Therefore, this particular article makes it clear. Remember the context in which there was this conflict between the Anabaptist and the Reformed Church? We do not rebaptize. We baptize once. Because being baptized once is a sign and a seal of your being included, of your being joined to Christ, your change in status. So there is a covenantal aspect and a communal aspect. Only once and applied to children. Why do we baptize our little ones? We baptize our little ones because God is pleased to work among family lines. We find this not only in Genesis 17, but also in Acts chapter 2, the promises for you and for your children and for all who will believe, those who are yet far off. There is a covenantal aspect of baptism, which was evident in the Old Testament, and we continue that in the New as well, illustrated in Acts chapter 16, with both the household of Lydia and the household of the Philippian jailer. When the heads of the household believed, the entire household received the sacrament of baptism. It is God's good pleasure, his delight, to work along family lines, both in the Old and the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7 says the children of believers are holy. Being a child of a Christian means that God has a special claim. He calls you his own. Now, to apply this first point, children, if you've been baptized, God has said something about you, has said something to you. When you were baptized, God said to you, little one, said, you are not your own. You do not belong to the world. You do not belong to the devil. At baptism, God says to you, children, you are mine. You belong to me. I place my name on you. You are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's name, his seal, his covenantal picture impressed upon you. You are mine. This is a great privilege, a great blessing. You've been brought near. God has promised to be your God, and you are to be his child. You are not your own. Baptism is not about what you do. Baptism is about what God promises. Now, as we're going to see in our next point, we are to respond to the covenantal promise, respond to our baptism, embracing those promises with hearts of faith. But if you have been baptized, there is great comfort in this truth, because you received baptism, and it's a work of God, not based on your ability, but on God's promise. He does the washing, he does the cleansing. So the simple truth that baptism teaches is that God puts his name, his claim on his people, that sinners who are dirty can be made clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That even though our sins are like scarlet, we can be made as white as snow. Well, now that we understand specific aspects of what baptism is, in our second point, we're going to look at what baptism is not saying. The blessing of being a covenant member comes with responsibilities. And as a child grows and develops, they are to embrace those covenant promises with a heart of faith, or to respond to the gospel with faith and repentance. Baptism does not mean that everyone who receives the external sign is de facto an elect person who will become born again. Baptism does say that you belong to the covenant community, that God has special promises but also requirements placed upon you, but it does not mean that everyone who is not baptized will not be saved. Receiving the external sign, we see this also with the Lord's Supper, does not change hearts, nor does it guarantee eternal blessings. Nor is the external sign a reality itself. So the first extreme that we have to guard against is everyone who is not baptized, is the belief that everyone who is not baptized cannot be saved. We are not saved because you are externally washed. Our salvation does not depend on our being dipped or sprinkled with physical water. We only need to look at one example. Just think of the thief on the cross. Person who might be born again on their deathbed. A child who dies very young in infancy. Even though these particular individuals may not have received the external sign of baptism, that does not mean that they are not saved, because salvation is by faith in Christ alone. So the first extreme we have to avoid is by putting unnecessary requirements, saying that if you aren't baptized, you can't be saved. The middle way is that if you are a child, a believer, or if you've been brought to faith, you should be baptized, and that the members of the church will be baptized. But the other extreme that we have to avoid is by saying everyone who is baptized will necessarily be saved. The article puts it this way: the minister gives what is visible, but the water does not regenerate. The water in this font does not regenerate. As a pastor, no minister can give grace to those who are baptized. It is Jesus Christ who must wash and must cleanse us from all of our sins. Or to put this another way, it's been said this way in the Reformed theology for years: not everyone who is in the external covenant is elect. So put this another way, not all those who are members of the local church will be saved. You can be a member of the local church, you can be a baptized member, you can be a professing member of a local church and not be saved. Is that startling? Is that concerning? That you can be a baptized member, in fact, you can be a professing member of the local church and not be saved. The externals do not always correspond with what is going on in the heart. We only need to look at Jacob and Esau to illustrate this truth. Both Jacob and Esau were covenant circumcised members, children of believers, children of the patriarchs. Yet Malachi 1 verse 2 puts it this way, Jacob was loved while Esau was hated. As their life develops, they display what kind of hearts they had. It is possible to receive the external sign, and yet as time goes forth, you can display, you can show that your hearts remain unmoved. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to see that. It's a sad thing to see those who are born and raised within the covenant context forsake, reject, deny, rebel against all of the blessings and privileges that God has displayed and promised in their midst. But there is still hope. And it's in this hope that we place our confidence, is that although people are born rebellious, what is impossible for man, it's not impossible for God. All things are possible for God. So when it comes to our children, parents, we can rejoice in the fact that God makes promises when our children are baptized. And we raise our children, we teach our children, little one, in baptism God made his claim. He put his mark, his name upon you. You can rejoice in that fact. But you, little one, must embrace those promises. You must cling to Christ with a heart of faith. And we thank God that he is faithful and he's sovereign while acknowledging that we are still responsible and called to respond with faith and repentance. So when it comes to baptism, we do not baptize our children on the presumption that every child of every believer is elect. Nor are we claiming that we are somehow better than others. We do not baptize our children based on our parental ability, our knowledge, our wisdom, or our understanding. The reason we baptize our children, the reason we have been baptized, is because God says, go out, make disciples, teach them all of my words, and baptize. Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. To conclude, when we remember what baptism is as a sign and seal, it's a picture and a promise that there are those who are set apart, consecrated to God. It is both a challenge and it is a comfort. It is a comfort to us knowing that God puts his claim upon us, that he promises to be our God, that we would be his people, and it's also a challenge. To those who have received the sign and seal, that you respond with faith and obedience, that you live the life of those who are sons and daughters of God. Baptism is a means of grace. It is a gift given to the church to encourage the spiritual development of those who receive it and those who see it. But as a means of grace, baptism does not produce faith. It's a means used by the Spirit to strengthen faith. But baptism does not produce faith. As Joel 2 said, the Spirit has been poured out on all people, young men, old men, young women, old women, even on children. The children of believers are different from those of the world because God has placed his claim upon them. So when we look back and when you look back and you look at the fact that you've been baptized, you can be thankful, you can praise God that he has put his claim upon you. And be sure that you respond with faith and repentance. giving thanks for God's promises and his signs, and rejoicing in the fact that Christ's blood is sufficient. It is powerful. It is able to cleanse us from all our sins. The sacrament of baptism assures God's people of their cleansing through Christ's blood and his Spirit. So may we embrace what God says to us concerning the sacrament of baptism. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this sacrament of baptism, and we acknowledge our own sin, our own rebellion, that by nature we would each go our own way. That by nature we are dirty, we are polluted, and we do not deserve your grace. Yet we acknowledge that the cleansing work of Jesus' blood is put on display in baptism. We pray that by your Spirit we would embrace those promises, that we would trust in Christ, depend on him, believe in him with hearts of faith. And in believing, may we receive that which is promised, the cleansing, the washing, the purifying us from all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 195. Shine thou upon us, Lord. We'll stand and sing 195.